Replay, reflect, believe. More of God's Word for walking in faith every day of the week.
We pray that you are inspired to read the scripture further and to continue attending your local church. When in Philadelphia, you're welcome to join us for worship at Open Door Baptist Church, 1632 North 26th Street, zip code 19121, Sundays at 11 a.m. Now it's time to enjoy today's message.
Let us pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. We honor your name in this place, and we desire to seek you with our whole heart. And so, Father, we ask you to remove anything that separates us from you in this moment. Search our souls, our hearts, our motivations. Lord, search us and allow your grace and your forgiveness. Allow your place of refuge to reach us in this house right now. Lord, keep all of the naysayers out of our mind. Keep them from having a voice and speak purpose into our lives. Breathe into us the calling that you have assigned for us. Father, this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The scripture this morning is going to take us to the old and to the new. In the Old Testament, it's the book of Leviticus, the 11th chapter, and there will be in the 43rd verse. Leviticus, the 11th chapter, the 43rd verse. We'll then go to the New Testament, spending most of our time in Mark, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse, 14th, and continuing. That's where we'll spend more of our time, and then we'll dip into Romans to hear from the Apostle Paul in the 14th chapter in the 17th verse. Amen. So Leviticus, one of those Old Testament books, amen, one of those tough ones to read through. But in the 11th chapter, the 43rd verse says this: "You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them." 44, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground." Moving to Mark, the 7th chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" Amen. Romans, the 14th chapter, the 17th verse reads, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." Amen. This is the reading of the Lord's word today. You may be seated. And what I'd like to spend some time examining this text today, from the Old Testament to the New, I want to speak from this subject: what are you serving at the barbecue?
Amen.
Amen. What are you serving at the barbecue? A lot of rules in Leviticus, a lot of rules. It's a tough book. I mean, you've got to read it. Don't read it right before you're going to sleep, because you might not get too far. You'll be snoring. Amen. It's one of those types of books. And I'm trying to think. I started thinking, what are all these other rule books that are out there, different things? Started thinking about sports. You know, in Major League Baseball, there are about 192 pages of rules in their rule book, just telling you how to play the sport. The National Football League has about 288 pages of rules in their book. And the International Tennis Federation, they get it done in about 47 pages. They're streamlined, amen? And even when you look at the Little League, right? Maybe you saw this in the Little League Regional Championships. There was a star player who was suspended for 2 games due to flipping his bat after hitting a home run. And the referee didn't like it, so he threw him out. But then just a couple of days later, the team appealed. They got it, the suspension overturned, because the Little League themselves, on their national website, they had videos, promotional videos for the sport, of other players that were flipping their bats in similar types of celebrations. So they won their appeal. And you know, I think that's the same situation we sometimes find ourselves in as Christians, right? We're always in a bind. We're trying to keep up with the rules, trying to keep up with the regulations. We're constantly in need of someone who might be able to interpret those rules to us, just telling us, hey, what can and can we do, and what can we not do? What's the deal here? It's a sticky situation. It's the walk that we're in, where we're constantly needing to know from God. This is just personally when we're talking to him. What is okay with you, God? What out of what I'm doing, what's okay? What's not okay? You know, they used to have and it kind of applies to this, and it kind of applies if you're thinking about your barbecue menu. But you remember that phrase they used to say, is everything kosher? Right? Everything kosher. It was just a phrase. It was a way of that people would say, is everything okay? Is everything in order the way that it's supposed to be? And we approach God that way sometimes. You know, can I do this or not? Is this a minor offense, God? We want to know the weight on it. Or will you strike me with lightning? Right. And then even then we're saying, hey, God, are you even still doing the lightning thing anymore? Right. Because we're under the new covenant. So we may not know. It's an honest question. Right. We don't know. Does that kind of thing actually happen? Because that's our rule book. It's the Holy Bible. 66 books, 1189 chapters, and 31,102 verses. Right. I couldn't do the number of words or letters, because that depends on your version. Right. And listen, I don't have that memorized up here. I got it written down. Right. We try to memorize. We can't keep everything up here. We try to memorize as many of those 31,102 verses as we can. But the truth is, we're human beings. Right. And for as many verses that we can recite, there are thousands more that are only what we see when we read the book, or when we listen to it on an audible Bible. That's the only way that we may take it in. And so we're looking at this rule book. We're looking at what we can and what we cannot do. We're looking at Leviticus, which has a lot to say about what we can eat or what we cannot eat. And it brought me to the subject today, where I'm just wondering, what are you serving at the barbecue? Right. You know, and I know you have a menu for the barbecue. I know you have a shopping list. You're probably not going to grab your Bible when you make your shopping list. You're just checking with the family. You're seeing that everybody has what they want. Then you make sure that it's within the budget, and you're off to the grocery store. You're gone. But if this was the year 100 BC, and you were hosting your barbecue in the city of Jerusalem on the 4th of July, then your situation might be the opposite. You might certainly check the rule book to be safe, and you would probably go to the closest kosher grocery store that was near your house. We find the Jewish laws throughout the first five books of the Old Testament, which we call the Torah, and many of them we read here in the book of Leviticus. All throughout the book, the law details the rules which determine if you are clean or unclean, righteous or unrighteous, kosher or defiled. It's a tough book, and it has tough outcomes. Unclean family members in Leviticus could be stoned, burned, or cut off forever. Leviticus, this is the book where it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Amen. It may be a tough book to read, but you still might want to read it. You might want that information. Amen. The consequences were great. But what I do like is that it provided avenues for grace, rituals for atonement, and festivals to show honor and reverence to a loving yet jealous God. And we find here in Leviticus with clarity that God is holy and requires his people to be holy. Amen? That was Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. God is teaching us. He's teaching us how to be around him. He's preparing us to receive him. He's preparing us for later. And this is what I'm saying. At the end of the book, he starts talking about the blessings of obedience. And in 26th chapter, the 11th verse, he starts talking about, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Amen. So it's a lot of rules, but God starts to tell you, hey, there's benefits to this. He's giving us detail here in the Old Testament on what to do and what not to do, but he's also providing blessings for obedience, even though there were consequences for disobedience. Think of it this way. If we were in 100 BC in Jerusalem and we're planning the barbecue, what we find is God has already sent us the guidelines on the menu. We're not figuring that out on our own, right? He's adding some clarity, and he's telling us that if the menu's right, that he's coming to the barbecue. Amen? He's already made his RSVP. He's given the rules. He's trying to see, hey, are you getting everything right? And if God comes, don't you know, he doesn't come just, you know, show up, empty handed. But God comes to your house with blessing, peace, and his glory. Amen. All you have to do is get the menu right. All you have to do, he said, I am holy, and so you be holy, and God is coming your way. Glory to God, it's the festival. Your barbecue is the festival of the year. It's a good deal. It sounds good. We want that. We want God in our life. We want God to rule our house. We want him to feel comfortable when he's around us, right? But then we get to chapter 11, and the rules take out the spare ribs. The rules take out the chopped barbecue. The rules take out the rib tips and the pork skins. I'm just saying, I'm coming right from the scripture, and that's why I'm asking you today, what are you serving at the barbecue? You know that God's coming, and you know what he's going to bring if you get it right. You've got a choice to make to obey or not to obey. And in case you thought it was maybe too many rules for you to remember, God wrote it down. Amen. Whew, it's tight. But look, this is a good place to tell your neighbor, thank God for Jesus. Oh, glory to God. If we're left in Leviticus, we're no longer able to enjoy those St. Louis style ribs or that Carolina chopped barbecue. But when we get to Mark chapter 7, we see that Jesus begins to introduce that there is a new covenant. There's a new covenant in the works. There's a new agreement in the works. And here in Mark chapter 7, the 14th verse, he starts to say this. He says he calls the people to him again and said to them, what he's doing, he's gathering the church. He said, wait, he said, I just gave this other message. I need you to come together. This wasn't just the 12 disciples, but this were all that were following his teaching at the time. And he says this, he says, hear me, all of you, and understand. right? So I heard this morning the lesson was hearers of the word and doers of the word from James. Here, Jesus in Mark chapter 7, he's saying, I need you to hear me, but I also need you to understand. He's signifying the importance of what he's about to say and drawing attention to the moment and letting all that are present know that what he's saying, this is important. You need to get this. You may not memorize it all, but I need you to hear this. He continues in verse 15 saying, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And to put this in better context, where we had started in chapter 7, if you go to the beginning, we find the Pharisees observing how the disciples of Jesus did not consistently participate in the ceremonial washing of hands that was a part of Jewish traditions, including the washing of pots and other vessels in a particular way that made them kosher, right? And what it says about this particular group of Pharisees, you got to understand, they came from Jerusalem. That's what the word says. Now, at this point, Jesus was teaching in Galilee, which means that this group of Pharisees that came, they had traveled almost 100 miles to have this argument with Jesus, right? They were trying to catch him in something. They didn't just roll up on him one day and, hey, they had a question. This was deceit in their hearts. And we look at it from the Pharisees' perspective because the rules for them were important. They were the keepers of the rules. The scribes that also traveled with them together, they were going to tell you if you were clean or unclean. They had they had that authority to tell you whether you were in or out. Okay. And so the teachings that Jesus began to teach and the way that his disciples operated became a direct challenge to the power structure of the Pharisees. So they travel almost 100 miles, and when they challenge Jesus about the traditional hand washing, he responds with it with scripture from Isaiah 29 and 13. He says, this people honors me. He's talking about the Pharisees. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Amen. Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees that they've begun making rules about the rules. And as a result, they're actually contradicting the intention of the Lord. He continues in verse 17. He says, and when they had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. So they left the public place and they entered a private space and the disciples asked Jesus questions. So they didn't challenge him in the same way that the Pharisees came with deceit in their hearts, but they still had questions. Hey, we need some clarification. That's what we should all do. We should go from hearing the word and reading the word, and then we move into study. Study is when we begin to ask questions of the word, right? And we're only asking questions because we then want to do what? Apply it to our life situation. They have a real sincere desire to receive understanding. In this private place, they ask Jesus, what did this parable mean? And so Jesus says to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? And depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, right after that, in parentheses, it might say, thus he declared all foods clean. Okay? So Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. He's starting to help us with this question about what we're serving at the barbecue, right? This helped me. And he's signaling our attention away from the traditions of men trying to preserve the body that we're in. And he brings the attention to matters of the heart and the spirit of humankind. Jesus was teaching that we can have honor on our lips, but deceit in our hearts. And he compels us to hear and understand. So he tells them for further clarification in verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Amen. It's a long list and it's a deep list, right? You could take all week on verse 20. You could take all month, maybe just in your personal prayer time, asking the Lord to cleanse your mind of anything that you may see in yourself that's on that list. Amen. You may not be doing the same things that the Pharisees were doing. You may not be traveling to catch somebody so you can ask them deceitful questions. You may not be on the streets thieving and murdering, acting in sexual immorality and prideful foolishness. But what's in your heart? What have you been thinking about? You haven't gone out and actually done these things or committed these things to action, but is it in your heart to do it? That's saying, did you write it on the menu list? You just didn't go out and buy it. All right? Think about what you might be struggling with in your mind, in your heart, and pray on these things that Jesus deliver you and bring your soul to peace. He'll do it. Glory to God. Nonetheless, matters of what we should eat. Come on, this was a long time ago, but matters of what we should eat are still debated today. Not only from your doctor's perspective, but also in our biblical debates. And I'll tell you, I used to listen to this sermon on the radio, used to be on Gospel Highway. And there was a pastor that often mentioned to his congregation that they were not to eat pork. And listen, the pastor was very biblically sound in all of his teaching. So I used to listen to him daily. You know, he was that, but I used to joke that I could never attend his church because I still needed some bacon and sausage on my plate. And I just feel, maybe you're with me, every Philadelphia area church ought to have some scrapple every now and then. And I'm just saying this to say that we still debate this matter in the church today. Even in my subject today, I'm asking you, what are you serving at the barbecue? What you eat. Amen. But I appreciate the Apostle Paul. And in Romans, the 14th chapter, the 17th verse, Paul's having the same debate. And I believe what Paul might be asking us today when we read his scripture, he goes away from the items of food and the what's on the menu that way. And he says, are we serving righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? Amen. When you gather your family and friends, church members and neighbors, when you gather them together, are you serving righteousness? Meaning, are you setting an atmosphere where God can attend? Amen. Can a holy God comfortably attend your gathering? When God shows up, will he be comfortable at your house, or will the atmosphere grieve him? Will your guests come and praise God when he arrives at your house, or will their countenance be changed? Will they start getting attitudes? Hey, I don't know why God had to be here today. Could we just have some fun? Why is he here bringing all his righteousness? And some folks might respond that way, but will you still in faithfulness, instead of leaning to them, will you create an atmosphere at your gathering where God can be welcomed? Paul asks, are we serving peace at the barbecue? When we gather, are we serving peace that leads to joy in the Holy Spirit? Or are we serving debate and division that leads to the grieving of the Holy Spirit? Let's go back to the text again in Romans 14 and 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I told you, Paul was going directly at this issue. And Paul is showing that he has both heard and understood what Jesus said. Paul, who once held the position of a Pharisee and was highly regarded for his knowledge of the Levitical laws, he had been converted into the new agreement, the new covenant that came through Jesus Christ. And now he understands that life is more than eating and drinking what is acceptable in the rule book. He looks to the Old Testament and hears God's voice say, be holy, for I am holy. And then he looks to the New Testament and hears Jesus say that it is when we allow evil to come from our heart that we are defiled before God. And Paul does not see a conflict to debate. He continues in verse 18 and he says, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. He's saying that our aim is to serve Christ, to serve the mission and purpose of Jesus sent into the world to save humankind from a sinful condition, not to condemn the world, but to save the world from being separated from a loving, holy, righteous God who has enough grace and mercy for all who would come to him in this age and the age to come. So what are we serving at our gatherings? Are we creating an atmosphere in fellowship and in your hearts where God can enter, where he can be our God and he and we can be his people? He says in verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. He's saying, don't make another stumble because you're constantly throwing the rules in front of them. Listen, we're slowly but steadily reaching outwards. What happened last Wednesday in our prayer and our engagement with the community outside of these walls, not everyone that we had a conversation with is familiar with Leviticus and the rules of the Torah. And even before Wednesday, many of you have begun inviting family and friends, some who have been in church before and some who only know church from television and social media. Some may be hesitant to come to our gathering because they don't know the rules. They don't know what's acceptable. They've heard all these debates out there at work, in the coffee shop, on the corner. They've heard all these debates about what we can and what we cannot do. What should I wear? Should I eat before church or should I be fasting? When it's time for prayer, do I stand? Do I kneel? Do I fold my hands? Do I lift my hands? Listen, there's all these rules. They're not sure. And even in a Christian setting, listen, my boys, they've attended Catholic schools and occasionally we'd be at mass together. And in that Catholic mass, we didn't know what we were supposed to repeat, sometimes feeling awkward because we just didn't know what to do. We love the Lord, but we just didn't know what to do. And I can see that those who we invite in may have that same feeling of awkwardness. Your nephew that you invited that, you know, hasn't been to church for so many years. He's not sure what to do. Does anybody know what I'm saying? So we need to know, what are we serving at the gathering? Let me read this from the New American Commentary about what Paul is saying. He was saying it was time for the believers in Rome, believers in the church, to stop criticizing one another. If they felt they must reach a decision about something, a decision on the rules, they were not to place a stumbling block or an occasion to sin in the path of a weaker brother in Christ. Paul himself was fully convinced that nothing was intrinsically unclean. To Timothy, he wrote, "Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Amen. Paul recognizes the restrictions on eating and that they were clarified by Jesus in Mark 7 and 19. He additionally says he wants to make sure that it's clear. Paul's not saying that sin is a matter of personal opinion. He's not saying that as long as we think something is okay, it is okay for us. But he's saying that some of these things are secondary issues about which Christians may have different persuasions. And in such cases, strong believers are to be willing, as an expression of Christian love, to allow the sensitivities of the weak to condition how they live. Amen? So what are we serving at the gathering? Our aim is to serve Christ and to serve his mission and his purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. And so right now, removing all wickedness, deceitfulness, and division from our hearts, right now we make that same invitation to those who may come from the outside. The doors of the church are open. They were open Wednesday. They're open now. We have no heaven or hell that we can put people in. Right now we make the invitation to others that Jesus himself made to us. We have no power except that which is given us through the Holy Spirit. The doors of the church are open. And Jesus invites us to accept this free gift of salvation. Will you come? Through his miraculous birth, his earthly ministry of healing, deliverance, and his teaching, his selfless work on the cross as a substitution for our wrongdoing, and his rising from the grave 3 days later, as it was written in the scripture, because of Jesus, we open the doors of this house today and we invite you into the gathering. This we do with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Will you come? Will you accept the invitation of Jesus today? Amen. You might say, what do I do? How do I respond? What are the rules? You come to the altar as a sign of faith. Bring your worries, bring your doubts, your cares, whatever measure of faith is within you, and come to the altar to receive Jesus today. Would you come? Would you accept him today? Glory to his name. Yeah.
Thanks again for listening. Don't forget to say hello to your pastor for us. And if you're looking for a church fellowship in Philadelphia, we'd love to see you this Sunday at 11 a.m. Open Door Baptist Church, 1632 North 26th Street, zip code 191.
More information is online at opendoorbaptistphilly.com and Instagram at opendoorbaptistphilly. Until next week, stay encouraged and always remember, God loves you.